Soundward State Ministry, Queensland. It's now Wednesday morning, the 30th of March, 1988, and we're at the CYC camp for the Mini Bible School. We're continuing the studies with guest speaker, Mr. Bill Thorburn from Victoria, and the subject, of course, has been taken from 1 Timothy, the theme being Behavior in the House of God. This session, of course, is taking the form of a testimony session, giving a reason of the hope that is within you, and of course based on the Apostle Paul giving his testimony in 1 Timothy. This is cassette number 4 of the series.
Father, as we come, we're conscious of the bereavement that's been experienced in the Woodford family. We commit John to you and other members of the family that will be sharing in this funeral today. Lord, we pray for a real peace of heart for all those who are upset and disturbed. We thank you, Lord, that your peace passes all understanding. And we ask today that in a difficult time there might be that inner calmness that will not be disturbed. We pray that all that is done might bring honour and glory to the Lord Jesus. For those who have the responsibility of officiating, grant to them the grace and the wisdom that they need to be able to build into lives at this time. Father, we commit ourselves to you as we share together now in your word. And Lord, we acknowledge our dependence upon you for understanding it. And again, we thank you that the Holy Spirit does lead us into all truth. And we pray today that he will have perfect freedom within our lives. So we trust ourselves to you now, and we ask for your continued blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get underway with the passage that we're going to work our way through, remember we were reflecting back on Paul's testimony, how he did it in 38 seconds. And we're saying, well, we can do it in a couple of minutes. Just a little bit of brief recall on what it was like, what happened, and what it's like now. I'd like to start with volunteers. That's a good way to go. Who's going to start the ball rolling? We should look forward to the opportunity. What does it say in Peter?
Be ready.
Be ready. Ready and willing. Okay. Oh, don't hit a B. If it's a B, they'll come bouncing back. Have you got the European wasps up here? Oh, they're terrors. They don't only sting once, they keep stinging. It's very nasty. Okay, good, let's go for it.
I don't think there was ever a time in my life where I doubted that God existed. I always had a knowledge of God from a very early age and had a love for God. My attitude towards God was one of fear, love and respect. In my bedroom were two flags which read, "The Lord is my shepherd," the other, "The Lord is my helper." And I believed that. Both my parents had a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This made it easy for me to believe that God existed. But these things did not make me a Christian. In God's sight, I was a sinner just like anybody else. But his son died for me just as he did for everybody else. When I was 16, I totally surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to be the Lord of my life. I promised that God, I praise God that he brought me back with his precious blood. There have been times when I have failed my Lord, but his mercy and love have brought me this far. And I believe that he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of redemption. My love grows deeper for the Lord Jesus Christ as I still learn little by little more of his love for me.
Good. I didn't put the watch on you, by the way, but that's not the point. Appreciate that. Okay, who's next? Who wants to go? Oh, well, I know, but you're looking at me and you'll do.
Okay. I'm going to go too long. Pull me up. I grew up in a Christian home like David and was exposed to what David was exposed to, the gospel about Christ. In some ways, as a child, I was concerned about where I stood with God and had this vague sense of guilt that something wasn't right. But at age 12, I did ask God to forgive me and to cleanse me, and I did ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And I believe that there he did at that point of time. Although I accept I was saved, until age 29, April last year, I considered myself to be have been in a real bondage situation for 17 years and not really free to enjoy fellowship with God or other believers. I did have a couple of verses. Is it okay if I share them? Luke 13 is a story of a woman, a daughter of Abraham, Jesus called her, and she was loosed by the Lord from a spirit of infirmity. And the Lord's comment to the others who were around about her was, should not this woman whom Satan has bound these 18 years be loosed from her infirmity? There's another verse too, and it says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So I, and we know that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday and forever. So he's still in the business of healing people and setting them free. But I really was bound up in those areas. I'll just give you a very brief picture. For those 17 years, I was in deep emotional turmoil. A number of compulsions and obsessions ruled me all the time. There were times of rebellion against the Lord. There were desires and attempts to end my own life. For about 7 years, there was a mysterious physical abnormality which no one seemed to could account for, which made life impossible. I was limited to a very, very small number of foods. My food intake was very difficult. The whole experience of that time is completely negative, and at that time I was involved with some extreme groups too, amongst them the charismatics, looking for answers, looking for experiences, looking for ways out of the malady I was in. But then, and although I wasn't able to experience love. You know, we talked about love yesterday. I wasn't able to experience or to give real love to others. But then God provided some Christian counsellors last year who shared with me that there was a way out, and it was simply through the finished work of the cross that our sins had all been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, had been paid for, and that there was forgiveness and cleansing, provided I was willing to confess and renounce various things I'd been involved in and look to him for deliverance. It wasn't going to be in through a person, it was going to be through Christ himself. So this is what I did. With prayerful help, I confessed to God my areas of involvement and other things that came to light through counselling. I renounced these areas and practices. I claimed back ground or territory that I'd given over in my own life to the enemy. And I looked to God for a complete cleansing because of the finished work of the cross. And as I did that, I was able to see myself completely set free from emotional disturbance, all these compulsions, all these self-destructive tendencies, and experience cleansing, forgiveness, a new joy and peace. And there is a beautiful verse in John 10 where the Lord Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I began to experience what it means to have abundant life in Christ. And he certainly brings freedom to the captive. He's brought to me real life and liberty, a new sense of God's love and forgiveness, a freedom to love others, which I didn't have before, and to share with others and fellowship with others, the freedom to read the Bible, to pray, to even witness, which I never could much, a sense of belonging to God's family, perhaps one of the most significant things, the ability to lead a normal, positive life without interruption or being pushed from one side of the pillar of the post, to no self-acceptance. That's really been beautiful too. And health of mind and body, all those physical maladies just went. They went suddenly from one day to the next. So I thank the Lord for what he's done. what he's continuing to do in my life.
Appreciate that, Russ. Maybe as we go through that we may like to ask some questions of each other, because you see, we are talking about that which is real. This is not make-believe, and we're sharing things that are real, and it may be different, our experiences may be different from one another, and we may like to gain a bit of insight in this. But you see, remember what Paul had to say? That was very real. It was life-changing, and it has its impact on others, and people are wanting to say, what makes the difference? What makes the difference? See, what makes the difference in Ross's life now? It's a relationship with Christ. It really does. And there was a growth and development in that. Same with David. What makes the difference? Our relationship with Christ. Okay, who else wants to share a little with us? I'm wanting at least 75%.
I took it on the point that somebody came up and asked me the question. All right.
Good.
And I just immediately thought of four words that dealt with the past, prior to conversion, at conversion, and then now. And I thought of apathy, I thought of acknowledgement and acceptance, and then adoration, but obviously I all need qualification.
That'll preach well.
I know, I know, it's all right. One of the feet thinkers. Even though I was brought up in a Christian home, that when I got to the latter part of my teenage years, I had complete apathy toward God as to who does he think he is to tell me how to run my life. And it was complete. I mean, I was a reprobate in one sense. Probably hadn't done all the grievous things that some people would like to do or did. Maybe I would have liked to have done them, but as far as I was concerned, God had no right to tell me what to do at all. Had no claim. And he had to break me down, and it took him 6 months to do that. Slowly, it hurt, it was savage, but he had to get me to the point where I was prepared to say, all right, Lord, you do have a claim. And at that point, it was easy for me, once I acknowledged that, it was easy for me then to accept the salvation that Christ offered. But I had to come to that point. If I didn't come to that point, then it was pointless. But from that time, since I have come to the point of acceptance and acknowledgement of the Lord and his claim over my life, there has been a complete change around where there was apathy before. Now, all I want to do is serve him. I just want to do what he wants me to do. And so that's what the adoration has to stand for. It's not me bowing down and walking around in a sloppy sort of attitude in Christ's presence, but rather saying, Lord, I will serve you. I'll do what you want me to do. End of story.
Next. It's nice being on a voluntary basis, isn't it?
Mine came in an interesting way of an understanding of God and who he was. Mine came originally when I was about four, and I got carted off to hear gospel messages and things of that nature. I understood that God was the creator. And then I can remember becoming conscious of the fact that he was not only the creator, but our creator. And later, of course, I got to know some of these titles that were lost later. And I realised he was our creator. And I remember being worried standing on parade ground in primary school, cleaning the coat in the dust. We always wear good in primary school in those days. And just thinking to myself, if he's my creator, if he made me, then you know you've got a claim on me. And I knew a lot more than the other kids in the class about God and so forth. They acknowledged that. And whenever I argued with them for the teacher, I would be insulted with half the class, the point would be over an issue. And we had a couple of fights. On one occasion, the teacher wear the dirty magazine and put the mother in the gym. Nice and cold. Got my ear box down before I But I still knew that although people were talking about him as their creator, in a way, I couldn't really acknowledge his claim on me. Now, a mum took me off to a conference, and we had a couple of speakers at those conferences that used to roar about, and that you have it now. I can remember one gentleman speaking very, very graciously, and he spoke about the Lord your God, and the Lord our God, and the Lord my God. And I remember this, only just a kid in primary school, and he talked about the difference between the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord my God. Now, he found it very difficult to get his words out. He was an old Scottish gentleman, John Cairns' father, and I can remember him getting these out and hesitating and stuttering all the way through because he had a very serious impediment at times. But he said to me, the Lord, your God, the Lord, our God, the Lord, my God. Could I really say that to myself? Now, I had a traveller's guide. It had lots and lots of stories in it. And I remember coming up with one of the titles of God in there, the Lord, our righteousness. Now, I knew that I had a lot of things that were wrong, and I couldn't see how God could really let me off on some of these things. And I didn't really want to cop punishment, excuse me, which I heard quite a bit about. Because the preachers made that mistake of letting you know what you're due for. And it had been worried. Jehovah said, give. And it sort of stuck into my mind. Old Captain Elsie, I remember, speaking about Jehovah said, give. And the Lord, our righteousness. And it was, as I read in the Traveler's Guide, I learned of how somebody came to find him as their righteousness. Now their sins were forgiven. And all they did was when they read through John 3:16, for God so loved, never called him. So I wrote this in all as I went through the thing for myself and realised that God loved me and he gave his son for me, you see. And so I accepted him as my Savior. Now, over the last 55 years since then, there have been lots and lots of ups and downs and so forth on the way. There have been some very, very deep hurts. And I've come to know him in that way. In so many of the ways that were associated, and why I'm putting it this way, is simply because it takes me back to how the revelation him and who he was what brought me to a knowledge of him. Now, during high school days, I remember getting into all sorts of things that I knew a Christian shouldn't be involved in, and knowing that I was wrong, and then deciding that I had to do the right thing. I remember being baptized in the Mary River at Gympie one Sunday afternoon. A baptismal service, down they went, and I was baptized then. And what am I waiting for down there swimming on Sunday afternoon? That was a popular place on the river. I think everybody I knew, everybody from Gympie High School was there. And,
I get cold!
They're going to dunk you, boy! So, you know, it was a very, very public baptism in the old Mary River. I can remember on Monday morning when I went to school, lots of people looked at me. Nobody said, and that staggered me. I expected there'd be stacks of ribbing and so forth. Nobody said anything. And the fellow that I'd, spent a lot of time with in athletics teams and that sort of thing over the time, adopted a different attitude when I appeared on the scene, and automatically there were no more yarns. It just changed like that. And I came to realise that I had a battle on hand, that I had to maintain the stand that I was taking. And I came to know him as the Lord my banner. Jehovah missed him very much because it was a battle all the way. At about 16, 16 and a half, I started preaching in the open air at Gympie. And my mates, give a whistle that they went off the fixtures just across the road on the way. And you very much needed to know that the Lord was your banner and that he was your battle. And so I got to reading and to looking up the titles of the Lord, to claim them. And over the years, there have been deep hurts, but I knew him as the Lord, my healer. There have been times when I needed to know him as the Lord, our provider, who will provide Christian nourishment and so forth. I don't have any problem on that line, although it's really tough. But there were lots of other things that needed to be provided, lots of sustenance that I needed on the way. I needed his peace. And I remember that so tremendously when we lost our first little baby, the heart of India. Particularly for Joy, but for both of us, and how it was so important to know him as our peace, to know him as the Lord my shepherd, who prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and to know him as he's revealed, particularly in Ezekiel, as the Lord who is always there, the Lord Shepherd. And that has been the sustaining thing all through the years. And whenever I become stained by the mud of the road as we go along, because we all do on the way through. The Lord is my sanctifier. Jehovah Megadish.
Thank you. See how important it is to know God?
because it has an influence in us, in our lives, our living. I'm encouraged by that, really. How long have you been a Christian?
Just over
55. Yeah. We run what we call our Senior Adults Fellowship, and we have a gentleman there who's been a Christian 80 years. He's 92. And he trusted the Lord when he was 12. And he's a very bright man. He went in the First World War, in the Second World War. But he was born in, what were we saying the other day? 1896, I think we're saying. There was a date like that, 19... something, yes. Yeah, amazing. Born in the 18th century. Well, anyway... 19th century, should I say? That's getting back a bit. 1980s, yeah. But there it is. You know, we often hear younger men. You see, yeah, he's only been a Christian 50 odd years. He's only a baby. But here is this man, 80 odd years on the walk of faith, and loves the Lord and proves the Lord all those years. I find that so really encouraging. Absolutely encouraging. Okay. Anyone else want to share a little? Okay, Jean, go for it.
Having been brought up in a Christian home, I cannot remember a time when I was so conscious of God. And at a very young age, I remember asking the Lord Jesus to come into my heart to be my Saviour. But I never told anyone about it. And this always worried me. When I was about 8 years old, we seemed to have a rash of preachers coming on, speaking on the Lord's coming, Lord's second coming. And it sort of got at me, and I wanted to be sure that I would be ready when the Lord should come. So after one of these meetings, I told my mother that I wanted the Lord to be my Saviour. So by my bedside, she prayed with me, and I received the assurance that my sins had been forgiven through what Jesus had done for me. However, life went on much the same until after I left high school and went to work. Then I realised that I had to make a decision as to who would be Lord in my life. After that, though often my faith has faltered, I have been conscious of the Lord's presence and guidance with me. Throughout my life, the Lord has taught me many lessons and brought me closer to him through glad times, and perhaps more particularly through difficult times. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 138, verse 8, have been a great help. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hand. Good.
Thank you, John. Anyone else to share yet? Who else wants to have a go?
Well, I was brought up in a non-Christian home. You all have the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, but my family weren't Christians, and my father had a public house, so you can guess what the background was like. But my grandparents on my mother's side, great-grandparents, actually, her grandparents, were Christians, and they were in the assemblies. My grandfather had married an unequal yoke, and from that unequal yoke, there was 13 children, and only one had come to know Christ as their Saviour. So I was sent along to the assembly Bible, Sunday school, because that would find favour with them, and if there was any money to be left, it would be left to us, because we were the goody-goodies. We went to the Sunday school and in the assembly. But my mother carried my sister in arms to Sunday school, and she sat with us every Sunday at Sunday school to make sure that we behaved ourselves. So while my legs didn't touch the ground, I was that young, she sat with us right through until my sister was about 6 years of age. She never made a profession that I knew of at that time, and we were sent to the Sunday school right through. And at the age of 15, they came to have a tent, there were other tent meetings, but there was tent meetings in our area. And I've got very friendly with a sister out of a meeting who was in her late teens, early 20s. And she asked me if I'd like to come to Sunday, to the Sunday meeting after the meeting in the tent. And I said, all right. My Sunday school teacher also had asked me to come to these tent meetings. But she had many times got to the stage she was going to give up her Sunday school class because there was only one coming on Sunday, and that was me. My mother made me go, whether I liked it or not. I didn't want to go. And during that time, there was a song, a hymn from the Believer's Hymn Book, and it really, I don't remember much of the words of it at the time, but Jehovah's the Ken who meant nothing to me. That was, it ended with that every time. And that really stuck in me. Anyway, Alice persuaded me to come to the tent meetings, and on Sunday night I went, Monday night I went, Tuesday night I went, and Wednesday night my Sunday school teacher was to meet me outside the tent, but she didn't turn up. And Alice came along and she said to me, aren't you coming to the tent tonight? And I said, yes, I am, but I'm waiting for Annie Foster. And she says, well, I don't think Annie's going to be here. She says, why don't you come into the tent with me? So I said, all right. So I went in, and after the meeting, she said to me, would you like to speak to the preacher? I said, I would love to speak to her. So she took me into him after everybody had gone out, and she took me in, and he opened the Word of God, and he said to me, I want you to read the scriptures to me. I don't want to read them to you. I want you to read them to me. He says, do you know Jesus Christ died for you? I said, I've known that since I ever come to Sunday school. I know he died for everybody. She says, but he died for you, darling. And this was the scripture he gave me to read. He says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification? I says, that's the word that I want you to read. And he says, I want you to read it through again. So I read it again. He says, Jesus Christ died for you. Do you believe it? I said, oh yeah, I believe it. He says, now I want you to read the next verse, the first verse of chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ died for you. Do you believe it? And just like that, I saw a door open, and I went through it. I said, I believe it. He says, what have you got? I says, I've got a peace that passeth all understanding. And he says, you've got it. And since then, of course, I've failed him many times, but he's been faithful to me. We've seen both our children both saved and walking with the Lord. I think there's nothing more important in life than seeing your family saved and walking with the Lord. It doesn't matter whether they're educated or not, as long as they have Christ. And he's my companion and my friend all through my life.
Thank you, Dorothy. Who else wants to share?
Well, I grew up in a very confused home, a very unhappy home, as some of you have already heard, but it was a religious family that I grew up in. And I just loved going to church. But I did go to Sunday school for 1 year, and then I was taken away because of this religious group did not believe in Sunday schools. But I do thank God for that. But I was one of those people that did everything I was told that the leaders said. Not that I was a good girl, but because I was loaded with fear, and I was brought up under fear and bondage. And if I didn't do that, God would come in some sort of punishment. And so you can see I had to learn about God a lot. Anyway, the story was, I looked and appeared to everybody as a Christian. I didn't even go to a dance. I didn't do anything that a lot of other people did, because that was what was taught by the leaders of the church, and I just went along. If the church was open, you'd find me there, even if my mother and father, who weren't really good churchgoers, although they belonged to that group, I would go, because the people up the road, and I'd go there and ask them on the way home from school, they'd take me to the prayer meeting, to the all the other meetings, so on. But at the age of 24, my life became a mess. My husband was a playboy, and my husband was doing all sorts of things, and I was not taught to have a daily reading in this church. I knew nothing about daily readings. My mother and father never, my mother really read more true confessions than she read a Bible, although she followed this group. Now, all the people in that group didn't do what my mother and father did, so don't get that. This is my life. And the story is, at 24, I was brought to the point where I had a neighbour next door who was a solicitor, and the other neighbour on the other side, and they were saying to me, I would divorce him if I were you. I wouldn't put up with this. I would divorce him. And in my confusion, I left this group, and I was under severe pressure from this group to return, or else God would come in punishment with me. I don't want to weary you with all that sort of thing, but it was a big stressful thing. And I got to the stage where because I'd never been allowed to play with children outside the religious group when I was a child, I didn't know much about people either. So I've had a lot to learn. And as a result of that, I was so depressed, so confused, frightened in every way. I even said to the Lord one day, I said, Lord, I'm going to finish it all. It's not worth living. I just can't go on. And I said that to the Lord. I was not a Christian. I went over to the gas oven in 16 Magazine Street, Sherwood, and as I went over to the oven, the word a ye of little faith, and that pulled me back. And I didn't do anything, but I can remember sitting down beside the kitchen table and really crying. And as I was crying, I said, Lord, you must be real. You've stopped me. You've stopped me. And then those words came. Then all of a sudden, as I was crying and going on like this and talking to the Lord, because if we seek him, we'll find him. It's wonderful, isn't it? And the fact was that as I was, you see, I went to Sunday school, as I told you, at 11 years of age. And the message was under the house of Mrs. Goodhue's. And Mrs. Goodhue used to come and pick up this little dirty girl, which I was. We lived in a tin humpy, and lots of sad things were there. But the thing is, Mrs. Goodhue knocked on the door, and Mrs. Goodhue picked me up every Sunday morning for Sunday school. And as a result of that time, and her love, and probably her prayers as well, and this is what I sat there, and I thought about the message of the gospel in a nutshell, and I could remember the ribbons that the man, some of you older people would remember that story. I wish I could get a coconut myself. And these various ribbons were being, and I thought of them, and all of a sudden I remembered John 3:16. Now, I hadn't read my Bible ever. I'd been to that church, and the only time I read it was when that was opened in the church, and nothing had gone in. And as a result of that, I sat and I thought of that message on John 3:16. And I said to the Lord, did you really die for me? Now, I grew up with a very, very big inferiority complex because of my whole life. And at that stage, it was a real thing for me to realise that Jesus died for me personally. And then I realised that my sin was this, that I was trying to run my own life, and my going to church, my doing the right things, was not what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to give my life to him, for he had something better for me. Not only did he die for my sins, but he wanted to show me that he had something in life for a purpose for me. So I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I confessed my sins to him. And then I was not going to read the Bible, and I stopped going to that religious group. My husband wasn't going to that. And there was a little bit of pressure from that religious group. And then Vernon Turner used to be on the radio on 4BC in the 9 o'clock session. And I used to listen to him. Marjorie Cunningham and Ellen Cunningham, some of you may know, used to give a message on Wednesday morning. And I used to listen to them. And the Lord started to teach me to really pray. And I used to pray about everything. I learned to pray about cooking, making clothes, and all sorts of things. And I really had a very childlike approach to the whole thing. And I really prayed. I wasn't going to open this book because I thought if I do, I'll have to go back to that group. But I'd listen to those radio messages every morning. Anyway, the Lord did take me up. And, you know, when you give your life totally to Christ, he says he will make you a new creature. And he made me a new creature. And the thing was, I went on, of course, of all you know, and I'll just move on very quickly because it'll waste your time. I'll keep you on an exercise. But I did not realise that the Lord was really, and I still believe and totally believe from Psalm 139 that each one of us are born for a very special purpose. And I feel that when we give our lives to Christ, he's got a very special purpose. Some of you know that for many years, since I became a Christian, 5 years after we were baptised at Corinda, the Lord called us to the work of Inala. Some of you knew what we did there. But the most wonderful thing is I had this problem, which I rushed ahead and tell you this wonderful part. I had to go, the Lord dealt with me on forgiving my husband 70 times 70. And I used to say, but Lord, how can I? If you don't change him, I can't forgive him. Then the Lord said to me I was to reverence my husband. And this was all coming through the radio, not from reading my Bible. And I knew that I had to be obedient to that. And then I had to stop talking about my husband and his failures to people or I wouldn't be reverencing him. That was one thing I had to learn to stop doing. Then I went to the solicitor and I said to him, he was my next door neighbour, he was going to do my divorce for me, he felt sorry for me and he was going to do my divorce for nothing. And I went into George Eckard and I said to him, George, I'm not going to go ahead with the divorce. And he said, why not? You've got every ground, you've had the detectives, you've done all. And I said, no, I have now trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my saviour. The Lord Jesus said I must forgive him 70 times 70. As the Lord has forgiven me, I must forgive him. And I said that I must reverence my husband and I must not divorce him. And he said to me, you've gone mad. Well, 18 months later, the Lord had to do a wonderful work in me, and I know he doesn't do this with everybody. But I was under bondage from the group I had grown up in because they had said that I would lose one of my children in death if I didn't return, or I would lose my husband. Well, I felt I'd lost my husband anyway. As a result of that, I did not really give my love to my children as I should have, the two that I had, because I was very fearful of losing them. You might appreciate that, and they had to do the do's and the don'ts and all the rest of it. But the Lord, I was always, one sin I had was that I couldn't tolerate when Janet used to say to me, why doesn't my daddy come home? Everybody else's daddy does. And I used to constantly go like most dear women do. And I can, when that woman's yelling down the street, I can say, that poor darling's not coping because I've been there. And I used to yell at Janet. And the Lord had to deal with this sin. He had to deliver me from the bondage of feeling that God was going to come down on me because I had done the wrong thing. And God knows how to deal with every one of us. But he won't have to deal with you the same as he had to deal with me. And the story is I was walking around Redcliffe area. They had amusement area. You people may remember down Redcliffe there was amusement area. And Spencer, he was always kind to us when he wasn't drinking and you didn't ask questions. If you asked questions, he would have whacked you. But I learned to shut my mouth and I changed and then a lot of things changed. But anyway, young Janet put on this tantrum that why was Daddy not stopping on a holiday with us? Why had Daddy gone on another holiday? And I turned at her, the usual sergeant major, and told her to shut up. Now, the Lord had spoken to me many times about my behaviour towards my daughter. And this dear lady, I'll never know who she was, she came out of the midst and she said to me, if my little girl was not in heaven, I would never speak to her if she was here like you spoke to that little girl. Now, God used to use different things like this to speak to me. And that little girl, Janet, had to go and have her adenoids and tonsils removed. And when we came back from our holidays. And I must confess, I was full of my self-pity. That's why I took it out on my child, you see. Anyway, she went into hospital, and when we came back, and that is where her father started to retrace his steps. And I believe the Lord had a double purpose in that, because, you see, Spence loved his daughter very deeply. And when she had 4 hours to whether she was going to come, she was hemorrhaging badly when her adenoids and tonsils removed. And the Lord had a wonderful purpose. I knew in my own heart that I had sinned, and the night before she went into hospital, I threw her in the bedroom. I'm not proud of this, but I must tell you how the Lord dealt with me. And I threw her in the bedroom and told her to shut up. I didn't want to hear any more about her father, and just be quiet. And she cried herself to sleep, and that lady's voice came back again to me. And then when Janet was on a critical ill at that time, the story was that I knew I couldn't pray with sin in my heart. And I said to the Lord, yes, I know that you've been speaking to me about the way I've been treating my daughter. And it was no good making excuses because of what I'd been thought that people said would happen or else. It was sin in my heart that had to be confessed. And I confessed that sin to the Lord, and I said to the Lord, if you give me back my daughter, Lord, I will not do that again. It is sinful and all the rest of it. Spen was home that night, and I know that the Lord spoke with him, and he tried to retrace his steps the way he knew he should, but he didn't really come to Christ then. But anyway, the results was that when Janet did come out of hospital, Janet said to me, when I took her in my arms to love her, Janet said to me, get away from me, you don't love me. And she was 6 then, and it took me 5 years to recover my child's love. But I believe that was a time of testing in my own life, where the Lord was showing me that I had to do and pay for myself and sort myself out. And I really came to grips with it, that the Lord was a God of love. You see, I'd had a father that I could not respect. I had been taught all that terrible doctrine, and I had to come to grips that my Lord was not going to punish me. And he not only did he bring my daughter and give me my daughter back, and we have a beautiful relationship, but it was the stepping stones towards my husband coming to go to the meetings with me. But when he first started to come to the meetings with me, he used to say to me, don't you think I'm going to get involved in this? You've got another thing coming. I tried all sorts of things, as women do. He even kicked the radio when the hymns were on. He would not tolerate them. And as a result, some of you might have remembered that the old Chinese missionary that came from China, who used to be overcome with the joy of the Lord and he'd lose his voice. I forget what his name is at the moment, but won't weary you there. But on the way home from that meeting, Spence says, boy, that old boy made me think. But then Bruce Stevens came, and there was a crusade after that, and Spence came to know Christ as his Saviour. And in 1955, our marriage, we were both back together with the Lord. And, of course, as you know what happened, we went to Inala 5 years later, and I won't weary you that. But, of course, as you know, I've been through thick and thin. It hasn't been an easy life since then. But I just praise the Lord for the way he has driven me because of that background in my life. I find that I have to go to my Lord for the answers. It may be a battle, but I listen to humans, but I have to go back to the Bible and I say, Lord, speak to me. What am I doing? And I listen to people when they give me advice, but I still go to my Bible, because I find that the Lord has got, he knows me, I'm a bit of a mixture, and I go to my Bible. And going through cancer was not easy, and I guess the reading from Psalm 84 was one of the precious ones to me, going through the valley of weeping, that I could either come through that through bitterness or joy. And I did know a lot, the Lord was very close to me, and there was a lot of things happened, as some of you already know. But the most beautiful promise after my husband went was that lovely promise in 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, who has called me into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after I have suffered a while will make me perfect, He will establish and strengthen and settle you. And when I was going, every time I still go through grief at times, I still go back to that verse and I say, Lord, you will strengthen me. You will bring me through this. And you will settle me. And I've proved that. Now, I've had a lot of hassle since I've come to Brisbane of everybody feeling what Dorothy Pringle can do. And I've, the first couple of years, a fortnight after Spence passed away, I gave my chance personally on cancer and death. And I did a lot of things, marriage courses and all sorts of things. I came and I did them. And I said, yes, Lord, I'll do them. Different Christians asked me to do them because I was willing to do things for the Lord. But there came a time in my life when I had to say no. I've got to work my life out and see what my Lord wants me to do. So I'm still in that part. And where I am at Caribbee, they've given me all sorts of jobs. But I still, and I have to say no, I can't do those. But my one verse now has been my verse. And that one is 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations and the high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. And that's my daily thing. I used to be able to skip a quiet time here and there in years gone by, but I can't now. And that's a special place to be. So that's my tip.
Thank you, Dorothy. Yeah, anyone else want to share? Or? Oh, well.
Well, it's very, very Christian, so I was brought up with a home where there was a lot of loving care and concern that we two boys should become Christians and know forgiveness. We went through many traumas over this, not least by reason of gospel preachers. We preached hellfire to such a degree that they really didn't know how to speak to children. And whilst I would have made a decision to accept the Lord as my Saviour long before anybody told me I should have a date to remember, and I can quote to everybody for the rest of my life, so I don't have a date to remember, I only gained peace when I realised that, as has been taught to me by a Methodist minister in the Alba Street Methodist Church to a youth meeting, when he read to us John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, when it said regarding Jesus Christ, he came to that which was his own, meaning his own Jewish people, his own didn't receive him, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that became something tremendous to me. It always has been ever since. And with it came peace and joy because of the fellowship I knew I had with God through that relationship. And to me, what's more important than anything else in life is that the continued relationship of peace and joy and faith which comes with him. And when that's lost, I realise how I can have it restored. And so I'd like to say, great is God's faithfulness.
Okay, yeah, great.
Very devastated. I cried a lot. I couldn't stop talking. Anybody who even looked friendly towards me, stranger or neighbour, I told them exactly what had happened. Now, all my Christian friends knew what had happened. But I said, well, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to get back on my feet. And I suppose that went on for 2 or 3 months, and I got further down and more torn up. And till one day I just cried out to God that I couldn't do it on my own, but I needed him to help me. And I started reading my Bible. I started praying. I hadn't been a praying person except in church. And I started talking to God. And after about 6 months, I realized that I hadn't really known God. I had known him from afar. He was up there and I was down here. And I came to know him as a personal friend. I asked him into my heart, and the peace was amazing. I've gradually got to know him better, and had his help on many occasions, and I just felt that I just couldn't cope. And today, I know I'm not there yet, but I had a wonderful friend to help me.
Thank you. It's encouraging, isn't it? Yes, the ongoing growth that takes place.
Well, I didn't come from a Christian home or anything like that, but most of my family's saved now, so that's really good. But before I was a believer, I was starting to delve in things that were cult. Even though I was 12, 13, I was really into anything and everything in that area. So I was really glad when he did save me, because I know that if he didn't save me, I would most probably have gone into black magic or something like that. I know, it seemed to just really draw me. Anyways, really, God claimed me for his own, which fills my heart with praise for his name, that he loved me enough to die for me and keep me. Die for me and keep me eternally in his everlasting arms. But I know there have been times in my past where I've failed him miserably, but I know, as it says in Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, I am not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. And I also like that verse in John where it says, and no one can ever snatch me out of my Father's hand.
Well, I hope you've been finding all of this very profitable, because what it does, of course, is affirm the truth of God's word. And it is important for us to be able to share with others the reason of the hope that we have. And it's only as we have opportunity of doing this that we become a little more confident that we have got something to say. Now, whose testimony was the most important? They all are. Every one of them, you see. So often somebody says, oh, I haven't got a testimony like them. Of course you haven't, because you're not them. But every one that we've had shared has something to say. And every one affirms the truth of God's word, because he keeps his word. He's real to us. And he meets us with our individual needs. Every story is different. But Christ is central. And he makes the difference. So I hope you've been as encouraged as I've been encouraged. I'm amazed where 55 minutes have gone. Just like that, you see. 55 minutes. I don't know if it seemed that long to you, but it didn't to me. Tremendous. And I don't know whether we start 5 minutes of the study, whether I should share what happened to me. Yeah? No, this was sitting there quietly. Oh, go on, dear. Yes.
I was brought up in a Christian home where God was loved and served and honoured. And I can't even really remember feeling very sinful. I suppose at 7 years old you don't remember really that sort of part of your life, but I do remember really feeling that I wanted eternal life. And I suppose that's where you can relate with everyone, regardless of what their background is. Many people want eternal life. And I know that that's what I wanted. We had my sister was very ill, and death was talked about in the family. And, you know, I just felt that I needed to know what happened after death. And anyway, one night I called on Mum and Dad, and I knelt by their bed and trusted Christ. I was only seven then. It was during probably the Billy Graham crusade that my faith started to become more real to me, going to counselling classes and all that sort of thing, and learning how to witness and share your faith. That was the important part. And just from there, from then on, you know, there's been highlights and there's been times that you're down, but I think I've always proved that God is real in my life, and continuing to prove that. And that's how I want it to continue to be, that as you face each day, that God is real to you and opportunities are there for you. And that verse that David, there's always been a special one to me, he which has begun a good work in you for me. And I see that the good work was done in me when I trusted Christ, and I hope that I'll be able to perform it until the day of Christ.
I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, and but as a young boy I was sent to Sunday school. It wasn't too far from where I lived, in the same street. There was a little hall there that people ran a Sunday school in, and that's where I went. It was called Bethesda Hall. They were nice people, we didn't know much about them. As I grew a little older, the only contact I perhaps had with church was I played cricket, and you had to attend every few weeks to be in the team. I think we attended once to get registered, and that was pretty much about it. But when I was about, I think, 10, I left the Sunday school because I thought I was probably too old to go. But as I grew up, if anyone had have said to me, "What religion are you?" I would have said, "It doesn't matter what religion you are, it's whether you are a Christian or not that counts." And I would have perceived myself to have been a Christian. Because, you see, I believed in God, I believed in Jesus, and I believed the Bible was God's word. I had no doubt about that. I well remember when I was working in an apprenticeship, a young fellow just attempted to tell me that I was a sinner. I was going to thump him, you know, the audacity of him. I didn't understand what he was saying. I went through my teen years. I enjoyed life. I had a good family. Did many things. As I got into my later teens, I did national service training in that. That was interesting. I wasn't a Christian at that time. Enjoyed our time doing that. But I began to find that the good things, the enjoyable things that we would do, would always come to an end. And that was rather frustrating. You'd look forward to special activities. They'd come and then they'd be gone. What was next? And there's always looking for something with meaning and purpose. And I was finding that really a frustration. Got to a stage when I was just on 21, my nephew of 5 died of leukemia. And that was a very dramatic, traumatic time, I dare say, in our family's experience, because that was the closest death that we had known. And I believe that I came to the realization at that point that you didn't have to be old to die. And it's very real that whenever you hear of a death, folk often think, well, at least it wasn't me. I've spoken to men who are out on the battlefront, and their best friend could be next to them and be shot. And they would have a guilt feeling because they were glad it was them and not they. And normally when you hear of death, it's very easy to run a transfer. How would it be if it was me? And I'm quite sure that with my nephew dying, that I personally and other members of the family started to think a lot more seriously about life and living and dying. And it was a mystery. Just after the death of the little boy, which was at a Christmas time, my sister, who was the mother of the child, we didn't know, by the way, who would officiate at the funeral, because the minister who married them had long gone, and the only religious connection we really had was a man who was the superintendent of the Sunday school we used to attend years and years ago. And so they made contact with him, and he said sure he'd be pleased to help. It was only a little while after the funeral that Billy Graham came to Melbourne. And this man had kept contact with my sister and encouraged her to attend. And she said to me, you're going to go to these meetings? And by any contact or association of Billy Graham was the big signs they had on the back of trams, and that, you know, Billy Graham is coming. I said, so what, so's Christmas, who's he? I didn't know who he was. But she said, look, I've been listening to him on television, and he's been telling people how they can have eternal life. And that sort of clicked. I said, oh, there's something that wouldn't end. And she said, I'm going to go on Friday night. I said, well, I'll come. And so we attended. Her husband, I think he came. But there we were, listening to Billy Graham share the gospel. And for the first time that I can recall, I heard the gospel. Now, I'm sure when I was smaller at Sunday school, I must have heard, but it didn't click at all. And there I realised that Christ died for me. There I realised that I needed to respond to what he had done. I recall Billy Graham saying, if you become a Christian, your life will change. I couldn't see how that would happen. He said, if you become a Christian, you will lose old friends. And I can remember thinking, well, you don't know my friends. If you become a Christian, you'll find life a challenge. And I couldn't believe that either. How could that be a challenge? But nevertheless, I wanted to respond to the claims of Christ. I wanted to trust him. And so when he gave an invitation for those who wanted to become Christians to come forward, I said to my sister, well, I'm going forward. And she said, and so am I. And so we went out together. And it was interesting reflecting on the counselling process, as I didn't understand a great deal, I suppose, but I was given some literature. There was a Gospel of John. There were clear instructions, and I know I went home and I started to read that little New Testament gospel, it may have been. I started to pray, I started to memorise scripture from the word go. That same night my mother and father responded to the appeal, and so did two cousins and an auntie. It was an amazing time. And from that point on, my life started to change. In many instances it was very quick. I was sincere, and I wanted to do what God would have me do. I think I was baptized within about 4 weeks of being converted, because the Bible said it, do it. And that was my attitude. If God said it, let's do it. And, my whole life changed. And it's been a challenge ever since. It's been exciting. It's been real. I don't know where I'd be today if it hadn't been for Christ. I have no idea. But I tell you what, looking back over many moons now, I have not been disappointed ever of trusting Christ, because he's just done so much in my life, and he's got more to do, and we've got all eternity to look forward to, and life, death, irrespective, doesn't make any difference. I'm the Lord's, and he's the Lord of the living, and my future is totally assured in his hands. And that's a very brief testimony, but I'm just so glad that I belong to him. Sure am, yes. Anyway.